Good morning. As we approach Easter, this passage is very appropriate because it's telling us why they killed Jesus. It says in verse 16 that they started to persecute him because he did this healing on the Sabbath. You see, the Jewish rabbis at that time, they believed that only God was exempt from the Sabbath, that only God was allowed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is here saying that he is doing his Father's work on the Sabbath. He's healing, he's restoring. He's giving a word which brings people to life. He's giving a word which sustains people. The verse that Norman read this morning is so helpful because it says that Jesus is the exact representation of God on earth, and he sustains all things with his powerful word. The same word that flung stars into space is the same word which is sustaining the world today. And this amazing Jesus, this powerful Jesus, this compassionate Jesus is coming to a sick man, and he's giving life-changing words. What are the words that I'd like to draw attention to? Graham, if you could bring up the first slide, please. Quite surprising. I can't see it here. I don't know why that is. Neither can Graham. No problem. It's such a tough job at the back. Such a tough job. They do such a great job. And it's never their fault. It's usually the preacher's fault. Okay. So these are the three things that Jesus is addressing in this passage, and three things which he wants to address to us. First of all, do you want to get well? Secondly, is it well with your soul? And thirdly, do you know how to get well? So do you want to get well? Is it well with your soul? Do you know how to get well? You know, we say to each other quite a lot, don't we? How are you? And, you know, it's just a pleasant greeting. We're not expecting to have a half-hour response. Sometimes when we do, we get a bit of a surprise when someone takes us literally, when we say, how are you? And this morning, just before the service started, somebody said to me, Alistair, are you well? And they didn't realize what I'd been thinking about all week, about this question that Jesus asked, do you want to get well? Well, the setting is really important. Let's just understand where we are, what's the place, and what's the significance of the place. Well, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's gone to a pagan healing shrine right next to the temple. And in this pagan healing shrine, there's lots of people that they just are powerless. They've got all kinds of physical ailments. The word in the scripture is invalid. And in the traditions of that time, these people would not be allowed to worship in the temple. They wouldn't be allowed in. They wouldn't be allowed into the worship service. And Jesus goes right into this Pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. The other thing that's interesting about this Pool of Bethesda is that for many, many years, this story was used by people to say the Bible isn't true, because no one had ever heard of a pool in that area. And even more than that, no one had heard of a pool that had five roof colonnades where they could shade themselves. So for years, people who didn't trust the Gospels said, aha, John obviously was not an eyewitness because there was no pool there and there was no architectural feature with five roof colonnades. And then the archaeologists dug it up. And you can go there today and you can see it. I was there. There's a Byzantine church which is built next to it, the Church of St. Anne. And F.F. Bruce and his, a good Brethren scholar, if there's any Brethren people in the house, F.F. Bruce, he said that this story is evidence that you can trust the Bible. Every detail is true. So if the sort of meaning behind the story is, do you want to get well? Is it well with your soul? Do you know how to get well? Let's just think about how the story is structured. First of all, the plight of the man. The fact that Christ comes to him and the powerful word that Christ speaks. Now, I'm going to use slightly different words here because I want to talk about men and women as mankind. I know we don't use these words very much these days, but it fits. I'm going to use it. The plight of man, of humanity. And then the prevenience of Christ. Big word, swallowed a dictionary this morning, but I want you to learn that word, prevenience. The prevenience of Christ. What does it mean? It means Christ thinks of us before we thought of him. Christ comes to us before we thought of coming to him. So the plight of man, the prevenience of Christ, and the power of Christ. So we think about this man. What do we see about him? First of all, he has been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know if he was an invalid from birth or whether he got some injury or disease later in life. We just know that he has had this disability for about 38 years. We know that he is socially isolated. He says, I have no one to help me. There was a superstition surrounding this pool that when the water stirred, that the first one into the pool would get healed. We know that from verse 7, as the man gives his explanation to Jesus. He says, Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me. But the gospel writer does not tell us anything about why the water is stirred. If you've read the King James Bible, there's a verse 4 in there which says that an angel stirred the waters, but that is not in the most ancient manuscripts, and it's not in any of the modern translations. And it's likely that that was a scribe who, in the margin, put in an explanation for the question raised by verse 7. How did the water stirred? But the gospel writer tells us nothing about how the waters were stirred. So we have here that he's helpless and he's hopeless. And you may be sitting here today hearing this in a number of ways. Perhaps you have someone in your family who is physically very, very unwell, powerless. And this story is such a heartbreak for you because you know someone who's in this situation. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus is so compassionate for you. Jesus is so compassionate for your situation. But I also want to say to others that even if you don't identify with the physical ailment of this person, there is a truth that John is communicating here, is that all of us are helpless, all of us are hopeless without Christ, without life. You see, the John's gospel is that Jesus did many miraculous signs so that we would believe in his name and have eternal life. And if we do not know Jesus Christ, we cannot get to know him by our own efforts. We can only get to know him when we realize that we are helpless, we are hopeless, and that we need him to come to us, and we need to call out to him and ask him to come and visit us. So in verse 6, as we think of the plight of this man, it seems on one level totally insensitive. Imagine if I did a pastoral visit this week to someone in hospital, and they were lying there in the bed, and my first question was, do you want to get well? They'd be phoning the elders, wouldn't they? Saying he's totally pastorally inept. He's got no pastoral skills at all. But Jesus is the wonderful counselor. So we know that every time Jesus asks a question, there's always a motive of love behind the question. So to this man who is physically sick, why is Jesus saying, do you want to get well? He's saying, of course I want to get well. I've been here for 38 years. Jesus knows that. It says in the passage that Jesus knows everything. Jesus has, perhaps he got that knowledge from inquiry that he was there for 38 years. But he's the Son of God. He knew it anyway. And the word, do you know that in the Bible, that the word for heal in Greek is the same word as the word save? So when Jesus is saying, not in this passage, it's not in this passage, but all over the Gospels, Jesus is saying, you've been healed, you've been saved, that the healing is part of his salvation. And in the Bible, it says that we all need to be healed, that we all need to be saved, even if we are, thank you, even if we are physically, perfectly running super marathons in super times, Jesus wants to say to you this morning, do you want to get well? Because what does it mean to be well, to be whole? I was at a community event recently. It was called the Happiness Day. And we had our stall there at the Happiness Day, the CCC stall of CCC's answer to health and wholeness in the community. And there were lots of other worldviews on offer there. Lots of Eastern religions. And we know if we go out to Findhorn that they would have lots of answers to the question of how you get healing and wholeness. But in the Bible, it says that as human beings, we're not only physical, we're emotional people. We're thinking people. We're choosing people. We make choices. And some of our choices are self-destructive choices. And right at the heart of the human being is a soul. Don't ask me where it is. I used to sing a children's song, It Is Well With My Soul, and we used to do this. But I don't think it's on the end of my foot. But the soul is the spiritual center. It's the part of us that actually welcomes Christ or resists Christ, that acknowledges our need for him or suppresses that frequent thought that we too are powerless and helpless and hopeless. What's happening with Brexit? Not going to dwell on this for too long. But as we go round in circles, is God using this time to show our leaders and to show us that there's more to life than economics? There's even more to life than having the best health service in the world. What is life all about? Do you want to get well? Physically, emotionally, in your thinking, but most of all, in your soul. And there were people around Jesus that Jesus said to them, you don't want to get well. You actually don't want to get well. How daft is that? There's people there that know the Bible inside out. He says, you search the scriptures, but you will not find life because you will not receive me. And there are people that know the Bible inside and out, but they will not be saved because they will not say, I need you. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I need you. Isn't that a tragedy? And it's these Pharisees who are trying to kill the one who brings life. They're trying to kill him. And they're so sick. And Jesus says, I didn't come for you because you don't think you're sick. I came for those who know they are helpless and hopeless and sick. But you know, even if this morning we are not awake, our souls are asleep, God is not asleep, and he's coming for us, not to get us, but to love us. He's coming to us, and he's pleading with us. He's coming to us, and he's speaking to us. And this is our God, who was sent into the world in the form of his Son. He comes to us. He knows us. Having a conversation with Jesus is a conversation like you have with no other person, because he knows everything about us anyway. Do you think you might want to go home today and have a conversation with him about the dis-ease that's in your life, about the things that are making you troubled and anxious, about the things that are making you feel hopeless? Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Or would you like to rewrite it? Father, I place into your hands, once I've had another 3 attempts myself first. He is so compassionate. The Bible says he is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. And the word that the Bible uses for compassion talks about our bowels. And I'm not going to expand on that one. But we all know what it's like to have such powerful feelings that we feel it in our bowels. And that is the word that's used to describe the feelings that Jesus has for this man. He loves him so much that he's almost has a reaction in his body. He has compassion. And he challenges us. He calls us. And this is just a truth that we see throughout Scripture. We have the God going ahead of us, God calling us, but at the same time, there's a need for free will and a choice in responding. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, we hear these words. And we're doing Romans in the evening. We're coming to this passage very soon in our evening series. But you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, this man didn't even ask Jesus his name. He was miraculously healed, but he didn't even say, "What was your name?" And when Jesus came after him, pursued him, and challenged him about his state of his soul, as soon as Jesus disappeared, he went and he shot Jesus to the religious police. And this is the story we have in the Gospels. And we think, well, that's not the way it's supposed to end. He wanted a happy ending, Alistair. But this man, he is just totally ungodly. But it says here in Romans 5 that Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When God was calling me all through my teenage years, and I was giving him the pushback, the procrastination, I don't deserve to be a Christian today. I had so many chances because he's so gracious, because he's like that. But I am a Christian because he died for ungodly me. He died for stubborn me. He died for procrastinating me. He died for much more fun things to do than be a Christian me. And he died for me in that state. And he dies for you in that state. Because he goes ahead of us and he comes to us long before we thought of coming to him. In Isaiah 64 it says, "He answered before I even called." So what does Jesus say when he comes to him? He says these words. So Jesus finds him in the temple, and he says, "Behold, you are well." So on one level, he's saying, "You are physically well." But then he says, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." So does that go down as the second statement in the pastorally inept visit? You know, how would you feel if I came to you second visit at the hospital and said, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen"? But this is Jesus that's doing it. So when Jesus is doing it, there is love behind this question. There is something so important behind this question. And there is no other way to get this man to listen than to spell it out. And we don't know the background, so there's no point speculating. But we do know this, that the greatest need is to be reconciled to God. And what separates us from God is our sin, is our willful self-reliance, our desire to go our own way, our desire to place ourselves in the position of God, gods of our own life, and not to submit to him. And he gives us plans and he gives us commands to live a good life, and we fall short of every single one of them. That is what sin is: missing the mark, falling short, crossing the boundary. Crossing the boundary, what does that mean for you? If Jesus comes to you today and says, "I want you to be well, but you will never be well unless you face up to the sin in your life. Stop. Stop. Stop." Do you think we're listening? Do you think we're listening? You know, our parents often say to us, don't they, how many times do I need to tell you? Like Jesus, our loving Father God, how many times do I need to tell you? I want you to have life to the full. Stop. Stop. He's more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. But if we find holiness, we will find joy, which is better than happiness. We'll find reconciliation with God. We cannot make ourselves holy, but through repentance and faith, God, his Holy Spirit, sanctifies us and makes us holy. I'll ask you again, is it well with your soul? And Christ is giving powerful words through this whole passage. He says, get up. I remember my mum would shout that to me in the school holidays. Get up. It's very tiring being a student. And there are situations in our life where God's saying to us, get up. And you know that word, get up? It's the same word as the word for resurrection. There's two words for resurrection, and they're all over this passage. In verse 21, it says, for just as the Father raises the dead, same word as get up, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those whom he is pleased to give life. And then in verse 28, it says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. There's a time coming when we'll be where the dead will hear the sound of Christ's voice saying, arise, 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 get up. And Jesus wants us to have life to the full. And we can only have life to the full if we hear his cry, get up. Have you heard it? And he doesn't just ask us to get up. He offers his hand and he pulls us up. As the psalmist says, we were in a pit. We were in a pit. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and my cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, my God to magnify. So how do we get well? I just want to finish with this. How we get well is we need to trust his words, we need to trust his ways, and we need to trust his name. The Pharisees didn't trust him. They rejected him. The man didn't trust Jesus, even though he'd been physically healed. He rejected him. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So three questions to think about as you go home today. What does it mean to truly be well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to stop sinning? And are you listening, and are you responding? We're about to sing a wonderful hymn, and to introduce this hymn, I want to give you the background. A man called Horatio Spafford, in 1873, he wrote this hymn that we're about to sing. Sometimes we suffer from self-pity, don't we? We think, oh, my life is so tough. How can I follow Jesus when these things have happened to me? Horatio Spafford, he lost a four-year-old child to scarlet fever in 1871. Then he went bankrupt. He lost most of his possessions in the great Chicago fire of 1871. Totally financially wiped out, grieving for his dead child. And his wife and the other four daughters were on a boat across the North Atlantic. And the boat sank, killing 226 people, of which four of them were his remaining four daughters. And as he went back in another ship to see where the ship sank, where the 266 souls were lost, he got word that his wife was one of the 47 survivors. But he was grieving, and he wrote this hymn, Looking Into the Waves. And he spoke about the peace that Christ had given him. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would come to us. And when you come, you challenge us. You awake us from our spiritual slumber. But we thank you that all your words to us are love and grace, even your warnings about eternal separation from you, that's something worse that can happen to us. That warning comes in love. Save us, Lord, from a life of trivialities. Save us, Lord, from a life of misplaced dependencies. Save us, Lord, from seeking health and comfort, unless you are in the center, it is all in vain. And so we hear your voice today saying, get up, stop sinning. And we ask you, Lord, it's so difficult. And so we look to the cross and we see you hanging there. It is finished. You have completely paid for our sins. And we say thank you. We trust your words of eternal life. We trust in your death. And we say thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you help us approach this Easter season with a willingness to shed off everything that hinders and the sin that so entangles, and help us to run with perseverance. Put strength in our spiritual limbs, we pray, to run for you. And so, Lord, would you release our tongues in praise? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold, your Savior comes. And leap ye lame for joy. Lord, would you release us in praise at the wellness you offer us and the life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.